Good morning. Let's pray. Excuse me. Lord, we pray your blessing on our gathering. We pray that you would speak clearly to us and protect the people who are crashing in the back amongst the chairs. Just speak your word to us that we would understand your intent toward us, your heart toward us, and that we would gain direction for our lives in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd apologize for my voice, but I'm not in charge of it. Just one more thing I'm not in charge of. Okay, this is our seventh study from Leviticus 23. We've been studying the festivals of God as a prophetic calendar. And about a month ago, John asked me if I would teach on water baptism because we were going to have a water baptism this week. And I started counting on my fingers. I didn't have to take my shoes off. It wasn't that many weeks. And I said, well, that's very interesting. We should be right at the Red Sea, which is a picture of water baptism. And most of you know that when I teach, one of my goals is to give us a real depth of understanding of how God always intended things that we now sort of take for granted. You know, they're icons of the Christian faith, but they were God's intent from eternity past. He had an understanding of what was to be, and he had a heart toward us. So Leviticus 23, the Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, "Say to the sons of Israel, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations. My appointed times are these." And we've been talking about the word moed, which means appointments, as part of God's calendar. So it came as no surprise to me that God had an appointment for all of us to be right at the Red Sea on the date when we would be talking about water baptism. Now, water baptism, just give you a little history, okay? When I got saved, I was what you would basically call a secular Jew, a Jew who had had some religious training but was not what the Jews would call religious. I went through the icons of our faith. I had my bar mitzvah. I knew a little bit of Hebrew. I understood some of the holidays. But I really didn't know why I believed what I believed. You know, why I believed what I believed, yes. And my experience as a Christian began somewhat the same. Oh, you're supposed to do this. Oh, you do that. Oh, you do that. Many of you probably got baptized very shortly after you were born again, and maybe you didn't even know why you did it. You know, somebody said, oh, you got to get baptized, right? And you said, okay, it's been good thus far. So you did what they asked you to do. But do you realize that baptism is not a New Testament doctrine? No, let me rephrase that. Yes, it is a New Testament doctrine. It just didn't start in the New Testament. Just like I remember today, I had this revelation when the day of Pentecost was fully come. And I thought to myself, the day of Pentecost is fully come. That means the day of Pentecost already existed. And then I went back and studied, and I found it was Shavuot. It was this, the festival of weeks that the Jews had been celebrating since Leviticus 23. Wait a minute, they're connected? Okay. The word for baptism is... it's an invented word. There is no word that means to baptize. And we could go into some church history as to why that happened. The literal Greek word there would be to immerse. Okay? To immerse. And it was commanded of the Jews under many different circumstances in the law that they would immerse, they would wash for certain things. They became unclean. They needed to wash. They needed to wash their clothes. They had a disease, and God healed them. They needed to wash before they were acceptable. They touched a dead body. They needed to wash before they could come back into the congregation. This already existed. So John the Baptist, or John the Immerser, was out there, and what was he preaching? Baptism? He should be called John the Repenter. You guys need to repent. Okay, we're sorry. We repent. What do? Be baptized. Why would I have to be baptized? It's a picture. How many of you remember the exact moment you were born again? Wow, a higher quantity than I would say. There's tons of people that don't know when they were born again. They know about when they were born again. How many of you remember when you were baptized? Oh, yeah. When that water went over your head, you were like, I'm always going to remember this. It's never going to disappear from my mind. Turn to Hebrews 5, please. While you turn to Hebrews 5, I'm going to Acts 2. It's okay. Go ahead to Hebrews 5. Acts 2, verse 38. But actually, the whole chapter of, or most of the second chapter of Acts later on, Peter's preaching a mighty sermon. And he's not preaching about the four spiritual laws. He's not teaching doctrine. He's teaching Jewish history. He's saying to them, hey, this is what happened. You know, God promised that this was going to happen. And he said this through David. And he said this through you know, this prophet and this through that prophet. He brought them back historically. One of the most dangerous things that can happen to a Christian is that they have a half a dozen comfortable scriptures and all of their Christian experiences in the rearview mirror. And it's not contemporary. It's not now. I saw a sign at Cowie Baptist Church. Is your, how does that go? Is your Christian walk, ancient history or current events? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. You know, is being born again something that happened to us? Or are you still being born again? Are you working forward to become the new creature? Ongoing in your relationship with the living God. Anyway, verse 38, all of these people in verse 37 have heard the history of Israel, in essence, and the promise of what was going to come, the promise of what was going to be. And when they heard this, they were pierced in their heart. When you were born again, that's what happened to you. Your heart was pierced. You either recognized your sin or you recognized God's love, but more likely you recognized the combination of the two, your sin and God's love for you. And it became really personal, and you suddenly said, you said, hey, you know what my dad believes? Well, I believe it too. Because you know what? You can't go to heaven on your parents' faith or your husband or your wife or your next door neighbor. God doesn't have grandchildren. He has personal one-on-one relationships with each one. And so these people were pierced. God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to them. And they said, well, what should we do? And Peter said, repent. What's repent mean? Go the other way. Turn around. Run away. Run away from that and go forward toward this. It's not just run away from that. It's go forward to this. Nature abhors a vacuum, which always gives me a picture of nature sending a lightning bolt and blowing up a vacuum. It's the far side. Nature abhors a vacuum. When you empty yourself of something, you have to fill yourself up with something else. Guess what? If you empty yourself of something and don't put something else in there, something's going to get in there. Okay? That's right. It's the truth. So, we run away from that and we run toward this. Repent and let each of you be, let's use the real word, immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Are you all at Hebrews 5? Good. Hebrews 5, the writer is talking about a high priest and the priesthood. He's talking about Melchizedek. That is a two-piece word. Melech means God, king, and Tzedek means righteous. So he's king of righteousness. That's why the writer says his word, his name by translation means king of righteousness. Okay, and we don't have time, just as the writer doesn't have time, to talk about this king of righteousness and how it relates to who Yeshua the Messiah is. But he continues on, picking up in verse 11, concerning him we have much to say. It's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The purpose for solid food is to train you so you can know good and evil. The reason we study the Word of God is so that we don't need John Makinson to tell us this is good or this is bad. We don't need our mom or dad to tell us. We don't need some Bible commentator to know. We become trained to know good and evil, okay, as the Spirit leads us. That's why we need solid food. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ or the Messiah, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works or acts that lead to death, and of faith toward God, of instructions about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These are fundamental foundations, and you'll notice that the word baptisms is a plural right there, or immersions is plural. I find it difficult to find any place in the New Testament where the teachers taught on being immersed in water without also teaching about being immersed in the Spirit. The two are together, although they can very well be different experiences. Now, I've been asked to teach on water baptism, and we will talk about that. But just keep in your mind and in your heart that we're supposed to be born of water and of the Spirit. We're supposed to be baptized of the water and of the Spirit. God wants to immerse us in water as a picture, but he also wants us to be immersed in the Spirit. Okay? Romans 6. Pardon me for drinking, but otherwise you're going to be talking amongst yourselves, because there won't be no voice here. Romans 6. How many of you like to get sick? I don't like to get sick either. But I don't know what you think. Maybe you jump out of bed and rebuke the devil. I hope you're successful in that. I hope it works for you. Being sick is humbling. And teachers need to be humble occasionally. We need to be humbled. When I am under the weather, or my body's not doing what I want it to, it makes me realize that God is sovereign, and that without him, I'm just a bag of bones. And I'm not a proponent of yielding to sickness, and I don't yield to sickness. I take all my vitamins, and I do pray, and I ask for prayer. But when I've sought God and everything's out of my control, as it usually is, then I just humble myself before him and say, you are El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty. Your will be done. And then I get up here and talk with a froggy voice. Drink things. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Continuing in sin and water immersion are two important connected items. So keep that in the back of your mind. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, those of you that have been through the study, we started out with talking about the Sabbath being the rest of God, a place of peace. Sorry, I'm pulling on the cord. And that it was not a one-day event, but it was an experience of being at peace with God in your heart of hearts, finding the great Sabbath or rest. And then we went on, we talked about the Passover. And if you recall, the Passover occurred in Egypt. Egypt was a picture of sin. And those who are born again have to come out of Egypt. And it was something that was initiated by God. If you think you found Jesus, you're wrong. Jesus found you. You aren't looking for him. And if you were looking for him, it's because he had already put it in your heart to go looking for him, because you were lost. That's why it's called lost. You might have been looking for something. You probably were looking for something, but it wasn't necessarily him. So there you were in Egypt, and the command came down that the angel of death is going to take your life, for the wages of sin are death. That's what was promised in the garden. If you eat of this tree, if you disobey God, if you put your will above his, you will surely die. And so death came upon mankind. and it spread. And anybody, have you ever heard somebody say, well, if I die? What do you mean if you die? You're going to die. Guess what? You know, that's why the obituaries are in the paper every day. They don't just run them once in a while. It's not, you're going to die. This life is going to end. So the wages of sin are death, and we all are partakers by nature of sin. So there we are in Egypt, a picture of sin, a picture of the world. And God initiates the great Passover. He provides a lamb who has done no wrong, and the blood of that lamb sprinkled upon the doorposts and the lintel, making a cross. Those who would abide within that house, the angel of death passes over them. And so when you became born again, you in essence said to God, I want to be in your house. I don't have the ability to be clean from my sins. And if I continue in them, I'm going to die. And I don't want to die. And he says, I don't want you to die either. And I'm willing to make a provision. And so he made a provision and you were born again. God commanded them to remove leaven from their household. But in essence, for the Passover, it was an act of God doing it. You will do this. And they did. They repented. And they were cleansed. And then we talked about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is a seven-day festival that follows right after. And in that feast and festival, they were to remove all the leaven from their household and leave it out, seven being a completion number. So as a believer, now that you're born again, it's your goal to continue to sweep your house clean and to keep sin out. Oh, I'm born again. I'm going to go to heaven. I don't have to worry about anything. You got to worry about God's paddle. Maybe your parents didn't spank you, but God does. He knows corporal punishment is biblical. He wrote it. And so he will chasten you, everyone that he loves. So God commands us to put the leaven out of our house. And then last week we talked about first fruits, which occurred on the Sabbath, the day after the Sabbath, the first Sabbath that occurs in Passover. And we determined that that was always a Sunday. It was always the first day of the week. It was always a new beginning. And it was the resurrection. And I don't have time to reiterate that. That tape got lost. But in essence, it was a confirmation of the 3 days and the resurrection, and that the Christ was resurrected on a Sunday, the first day of the week. And as first fruits, he was waved before the Father. And you too are first fruits. But it's interesting. What shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or don't you know that all of us who have been baptized or immersed into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of Father, so we too might walk and get to go to heaven. No, that's not what it says. We might be able to walk in newness of life. Remember that you're being born again and all this stuff has only this much to do with you, and it has this much to do with God's desire. Because it was always his intent that you would come into the fold. And the only one that could really stop that was you by saying no. God always wanted you to be born again and formed into the image of Jesus. And so, through the glory of the Father, we're going to be raised from the dead so that we too might walk in newness of life. So, God pulls the people out of Egypt. Keep your finger right here in Romans and go back to Exodus 14. Doesn't it, like, encourage you when you find out that Romans can relate carefully to the book of Exodus, even though it was written 1,000 years or so later? Doesn't that encourage you? Well, so, you know, if you're going to adhere to the apostles' doctrine, can you tell me what the apostles' doctrine was? What did the apostles actually teach anyway? Did they teach the New Testament? No, they wrote the New Testament. Actually, they didn't even write it. Other people says, yeah, Rabbi Paul says this. And somebody else wrote down what he said, took his letters. And what did they preach? What did they teach? They taught the Old Testament. And they taught the law and the prophets made light by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what they had. And guess what? You can get saved in the Old Testament. You surely can. Because the gospel was preached to them just as it was preached to you, says the writer of Hebrews. So in Exodus 14, we find that, okay, Pharaoh says, all right, get out already. You can go. The Passover, the angel of death killed the firstborn in all the houses of Egypt. Not one house in Egypt didn't have somebody dead in it. They went out. God wasn't done with them. He killed the firstborn of their cattle. We're talking about the angel of death taking it. I wonder if the first plant died too. I don't know. Doesn't say. But the death was complete. All right, go worship your God. You got 3 days. And out they went. And according to Exodus 14, now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi Hahiroth. Can't do that. Between Migdal and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal Zephon, opposite it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And they did so. You know, when you were born again, some of you think too highly of the devil. You think like he's smart. He's not smart. If he was smart, he wouldn't have rebelled against the living God, and he'd still be in his position. He's fallen. He's corrupted. He's lost. And he's a liar. And when you escaped from Egypt, when you repented of your sins and the great Passover was applied to your life, the devil let you go because he couldn't stop you. And as you went out, he attempted to pursue you. And he thought you were confused in the wilderness. And sometimes you are confused in the wilderness. But he's not in charge. So, verse 5, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people. And they said, what's this we've done? We've let Israel go from serving us. So he made his chariot ready and took his people with him. And he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over them all. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Hallelujah, I'm born again. The devil can't hurt me. Hey! Boldly you came into the kingdom. Okay? Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea besides that place that I can't say, in front of Baal Zephon. And as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. So you're born again, and you have all the things in your life. And you know what? Some of you that have been baptized long ago, I want you to really listen, okay? Because remember, the devil's power is that he lies. And the power of the kingdom is faith. And what is faith? You believe in someone. You really, really believe in someone. And so if you believe in a lie, you empower that lie. And a lot of you are snared in things that God delivered you out of because you believe in them. You believe that you're snared. It's too bad Doc's not here. We could ask him this, but I understand that if you tie up a chicken and take it to market, when you get to the marketplace, if you cut the bands on the chicken's legs, it won't get up because it thinks it's still tied up. And you got to go in there and roust those chickens. And then they flutter away. Is that true, John? Okay. Doc, that's what I heard. We didn't keep many chickens in Queens, New York, where I grew up. Because the landlord didn't like it. Chickens were supposed to be properly frozen. if they were allowed in your apartment in New York. But anyway, that's what I heard. And I don't know, I can tell you that it's true with Christians, that a lot of times Christians are bound by things that God set them free from. And we'll talk about that a little later in this chapter. Okay, where'd we stop in Romans? Anybody? Okay, verse 5 we'll pick up. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, what happened in his death? What did they do after he died? They buried him. That's why in verse 3, we've been baptized into his death. We've been buried with him through baptism. Okay, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So when that Passover lamb was killed, in essence, the death of that lamb, the people died with the lamb, just as in the New Testament. And another place to see this picture is what the Jews call the Akedah, which is chapter 22 of Genesis, Abraham and Isaac, the sacrifice. And in essence, the son gave himself freely for the father to kill him. And it, by the way, I was a three-day journey into the wilderness, just in case you think that I'm making any of these numbers up. And, you know, then there was Jonah, you know, 3 days. Anyway, you get the picture, right? This isn't new stuff. So, knowing that our old self, verse 6, was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You were a slave in Egypt. Every Passover we say, the Papa reads the story, and he doesn't say our ancestors were slaves in Egypt. He says we were slaves in Egypt. It's personal. You don't get born again by somebody else's faith. You were a slave to sin. You were crucified. And now that you've been crucified, you should no longer be a slave. You're now a free person. Verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. If you think there was a legal contract against you, and there was, that said you were a slave to sin, when you die, those contracts are now null and void. Do you know that? If you die, they're not coming after you for your MasterCard bill. Hey, you owe us money. First of all, you're not there, you're up there. But secondly, they can't get it from you. You're dead. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 9, knowing that the Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. You know, you're bought with a price. If you think being born again got you out of hell, but it left you free to do whatever you wanted, then you didn't read the fine print. You were bought. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. This is part of the baptism picture. The old, the new, the washing away of the old, the beginning of the new. You're a different person. You're having a mikvah. You're being cleansed. Okay? And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not be master over you. Okay? And there's more that we could read in there, but and maybe we'll come back to it. First Corinthians, second chapter, 10th chapter, rather. I don't have enough fingers to keep it there. For I do not want you to be unaware, verse 1, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were all under the cloud, and they were all under the sea. They were under the cloud of the Spirit, and they were all buried under the water. We have both baptisms pictured here. It's been lost, but I believe God is restoring it in this last days, the roots of Christianity. And all of these New Testament writers, remember, this, he's writing to Greeks. And what's he telling them? He's telling them about things that they should know as if they should know them. He's telling them about Jewish things. He's saying, don't you remember? You God-fearing Greeks and you Jews living in Corinth, don't you remember that they were all in the wilderness and they were all underneath the cloud and they were buried in the sea? It's not a change of doctrine. Go back to Exodus 14. So, they're set free from slaves to sin or Egypt, and they're thrust out, putting the leaven or the sin aside, not only by an act of Pharaoh saying, get out, and God delivering them by the blood of the Lamb, as you were, but now they've actively put leaven from their lives, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they're out in the wilderness, and God is going to glorify himself, and he has them turn into a dead-end corner. Has God ever led you into a dead-end corner in your life? Why? Why does God lead you into dead-end corners? I know he leads you there. Why does he do that? He doesn't have, the global positioning sensor. He didn't, oh, I thought they were over here. Oh, they're over here? All right, we'll have to do something. Why does God lead you into the wilderness, into the corner? So you'll look to him and you'll stop trying to do it yourself, which is not a release of your responsibilities to live your life and to carry out a responsible life. It's teaching you that before you go and carry out your responsible life, you're supposed to go to God and say, how should I do this, God? What should I do about this? You are still a free moral agent. Junior, I forgot his name. What's his name? You're still a free moral agent. That means you still choose good or evil. When your dad tells you to do something, you either choose to obey or you wait until he beats it into you and then you choose to obey. One of the two. Well, it's no different with us. God speaks to me. I either do what he says or he says, well, we'll see about that. And then eventually I do what he says. We're supposed to learn, and the earlier we learn, the more successful we'll be in our kingdom life, to go to him first. Okay? So, God leads them into the corner. Verse 10, and as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened, and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. That's good. Depends on how they cried out to him. Help us, God, or what's wrong with you? What are you doing? Verse 11, then they said to Moses, we'll see which way they did it, okay? Is it because there were no graves in Egypt? Jews are sarcastic, not like Christians. Is there were no graves in Egypt that you could have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us this way, bringing us out of sin? I mean, out of Egypt. Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? It's easier to stay in sin and serve them. It doesn't require you to do anything. You're already doing it. For it would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. So let me tell you something. That's not true. Better you should die in the wilderness than to serve the devil. It would be better because you're not going to stay in the wilderness. You're going to be resurrected and you're going to stand before the living God. So, you've escaped from Egypt. You're all born again. You've put sin away from yourself and you've turned out into the wilderness, which is where we live. And you're pressing on trying to obey your living God. And you're not going to let sin reign over you anymore. And the devil's coming after you, but he's a liar. Now, I want you, if you're willing to write in your Bibles. If you're not, get another Bible. I want you to consider marking verse 13. In verse 12, we just found the unbelieving, faithless attitude of the Jewish people. They said it would have been better for us to stay in sin than to have to come out here and die in the wilderness. And Moses gives them the word of faith. He says to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again." Now, when you asked the Lord into your heart and you said to him, "I don't want to live that way anymore. I believe you are who you say you are." You put faith in him. You gazed into his eyes and you said, "I believe." Okay? And up to that point, you had been a sinner by nature. You had no choice. It was your fallen nature and you lived in it. Whether you liked it or not, that was your natural way of being. But now you're born again and you've been set free from slavery to sin. You've been set free from slavery in Egypt. And now you stand at the brink of the Red Sea, those of you that are going to be baptized. And you believers who have been baptized need to know that sometimes you empower the devil by believing things that he tells you which aren't true. Because the Egyptians that you were enslaved to, when you were baptized, you never have to see them again. Because they're on the other side. And when you go into that water and you're baptized in water, and that water covers over you, it's a picture of the burial of the old person, the old man. And when you come up out of that, it's a revelation of the newness of life. All of the people in Egypt were baptized in the cloud. The cloud covered them. That was the Spirit. And they were baptized in the Red Sea. And when they came up and they were on the other side of the Red Sea and they looked back, the Egyptians were gone. They were dead. Your connection with sin, your natural tendency to sin, dies. You're born again and baptized in water. You no longer have to see those Egyptians ever again. Now, we know by life experience that Christians sin. But it's different. They don't sin by nature. They sin by choice. They know right from wrong because they begin to consume the food of the word of the Lord. And God, the Holy Spirit, who has become an earnest deposit when they were born again, is in their heart. And they know right from wrong. And so when they sin, they do it by choice. But there are many Christians here who have put their faith in the lies of the devil and they feel that that's just the way I am. No, it's not. It's not just the way you are. It's just who do you choose to believe? And so I would say, particularly to you two that are going to be baptized, but to all believers, when you go under that water, the natural tendency to sin is broken and you're set free. And you don't ever have to see those. The only way you could ever see those Egyptians is to go back to Egypt. Don't go back to Egypt. Go on into the wilderness and follow the cloud. Now be baptized in the Spirit. Now be led by the Spirit. Now have a faith life, looking forward to what God has intended for you. I don't know where I am. Does that happen to you too? I could blame my cold, but I don't think so. Verse 15 of Romans 6. What shall we say? Shall we sin because we're no longer under the law, but under grace? May it never be. Hey, I'm on the other side of the Red Sea, but God's given me grace, so if I sin, it's okay. Don't you know that when you present yourself to someone as a slave for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in rightness? Thanks be to God that though you are slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart that was born again to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, baptized, you became slaves of righteousness or rightness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were the things then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of these things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derived your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, born again, set free from Egypt, brought to the waters of baptism. When you freely go into that baptismal tank and the waters cover over you, in your heart of hearts, know that you're dead to that way of life. Whether it be a longer life or a shorter life, that human nature that says this is the way is normal is no longer who you were. Now you're a slave or a freely given person to God. And that becomes the rest of your life, however long or short it may be. You're now committed to the ways of God. He's your king and he's your power. Okay? Is that clear? Yeah? Okay. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that our religion is a relationship. It's not simply rules and regulations. Oh, surely there are things that we're to do and things that we're not to do. But what makes it different is that it's a relationship with you and with your people. That your Holy Spirit speaks clearly in our hearts and in our minds and shows us the way to walk. We want to be free from that old form of life so that we're free to serve you. Thank you for your life laid down that we could pick up your life and live forever. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the Messiah. Amen.